Word of God to the book of Acts once again. We're continuing our series that we have been in these past number of Lord's Day evenings, looking at the thrilling testimonies in this book. Book of Acts, the chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Last Sunday evening, we were in Acts chapter 8, looking at the account of the conversion of the powerful. That man from Ethiopia, the eunuch. Well, tonight we're coming to Acts chapter 9 and looking at the account of the conversion of the persecutor. Acts chapter 9 really is a watershed. It marks a dramatic change that we still have the effects of today. What happened here in Acts chapter 9, we still live with today. Because in Acts chapter 9, God saved a man by the name of Saul and sent him out into the regions abroad with the glorious gospel. What God did in Acts chapter 9, God's still doing today. And so we come to this tremendous chapter, a well-known chapter, but yet we pray the Lord will speak to us tonight. We've entitled our message tonight, Arrested by Grace. Arrested by grace. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound on to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Well, then there at verse 9, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Let's bow in prayer as we come to his word for tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee already for Your presence with us. We thank the Lord for help given to Thy servant as she has ministered to us in song. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight for being brought to the cross. And Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight as we come to Thy Word, Lord, as we come to consider this testimony of this man who was such a hater of the gospel, well, Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight You'll so arrest sinners on their career to a lost eternity. O God, we pray that tonight grace might arrest them and grace might change them. Our Father, we pray that You'll help in the preaching, help in the hearing, and through everything may Thy name be honored and glorified. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. There was no one who could have been more enthusiastic or zealous for the Jewish religion than Saul of Tarsus. He had it all. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a purebred Jew. He knew his religion. He knew what he believed, and he was set on defending what he believed against those who might dilute or divert from Judaism. Although he was a Jew from outside of Jerusalem, his location did not dampen his love for the Jewish religion. He was born to Jewish parents who possessed a Roman citizenship. And this was a very coveted privilege. He was an outstanding scholar. He was a theologian. He was an expert in the Old Testament. He studied the law. He was a rising star in the synagogues. He was a student under the leading Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel. And people were taking note of this young zealot. But more importantly, Saul was taking note of the expansion of the church in Jerusalem. how the people were leaving Judaism and converting to Christ. Those who were preaching of a crucified, risen, exalted Christ as being the Messiah, the only Redeemer, were taking people away, as he saw it, from the pure Jewish faith. Saul didn't like it. And so he makes it his business to go to Jerusalem, and there he finds a city turned upside down by those who preached about this Christ. He gets to hear especially about a man by the name of Stephen, a man with a similar background to himself. And he heard how that when Stephen preached, people were converted. You see, Saul's teaching and Saul's training had brought him to the conclusion that only works were the only basis for acceptance before God. That faith in religion was what God wanted. And so, Saul made it his sole aim in life to rid Jerusalem of these blasphemous preachers, as he saw them, who bypassed Judaism. This led him to orchestrate and to manipulate the death of Stephen. He was determined to silence this man, and Saul very quickly became the self-appointed leader of the movement to stamp out Christianity. And as a result, as we noticed last week, Christians were spread out. They were dispersed, but dispersed beyond Jerusalem. Not because of the plans of Saul of Tarsus, but because of the plans of Almighty God. And unknown to him at that time, Saul was being used by God in the unfolding and the unveiling of God's plan to further the cause of Christ. But Saul is not content to rid Jerusalem of these Christians. He went after them no matter where they went. He hated the thought that they might threaten Judaism in the places that they went to. You see, he was like a hound. Having tasted of the blood of Stephen, he wanted more. His plan was simple. Arrest them. Put them on trial for heresy against the Jewish religion, and then either exterminate them or incarcerate them. And so next on his hit list was the city of Damascus. It's very clear that in Damascus there had been an effective witness for Christ. Quite possibly, and quite probably, this witness had been headed up by Ananias. He certainly would have been influential in the church at that time in Damascus. And so Saul went to hound out the Christians in Damascus, or as they were termed at that time, those who were of this way, as you read there in verse number 2 of chapter 9. Those who were of the way. That was how Christians were known. It really was a derogatory term, a sarcastic term. It was how Christians were termed. You'll know how that they weren't called Christians until the church spread into Antioch. They were called people of the way. It was their attempt, the attempts of Saul and his cohorts, to make out Christians as being a sect, as a cult, claiming to be exclusive, that only Jesus Christ was the way to God. And so any who claimed to be of that way were good game for Saul. This journey then took him to Damascus. He made all the plans. He set everything in place. He got the letters from the leaders. And setting off, he planned to wreak havoc of the Church of Christ in Damascus. But on that journey, there was going to be a change. This man was going to change. This man was going to be transformed by the power of God, and unknown to him, he was going to be instrumental in changing the whole movement of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot underestimate the influence of the events of Acts chapter 9. They are monumental, and they still resonate with us today. You see, Saul, who devoted much of his life to arresting Christians, was now arrested himself. Oh, he wasn't arrested by the authorities. He was arrested rather by the Almighty. He wasn't arrested by the guards, but he was arrested by grace. I want you to see with me tonight some things relating to his conversion, and we don't have time to go through this chapter. It's a tremendous chapter. Some matters relating to his conversion as this man was arrested by grace. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the defiance prior to his conversion. The defiance prior to his conversion. Verse number 5, we read of the Lord speaking to Saul and saying, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The word prick there, you will know, means a goad or a sharp stick that is used to prod an animal on its way. A farmer would have used this goad to move on a stubborn ox or sheep. That animal that just wanted to do its own thing, the goad or the prick would have been used to inflict pain on the animal in order to move it on. It's very interesting that the Lord uses this term to kick against the pricks. Because up until this point, Saul just wanted to do his own thing. Saul was stubborn in his rebellion. Saul lived for himself. Saul became so powerful and so important that nobody mattered but him. He was on a mission and no one was going to stop him from that mission to persecute the church. That is, no one except the very Lord that he battled against. You see, in Saul's hate-filled rage, in his murderous program against the church, in his living for himself, and in his setting himself against God, Saul, in sovereign grace, had experienced the pricking of his conscience and the piercing of his heart. We don't know when. Holy Scripture is silent as to when in the past, before Acts chapter 9, Saul had been pricked in his heart. But at some time, and I would perhaps suggest to you, most especially at the time of the death of Stephen, that great preacher of the Word of God, that powerful deacon in the church at that time, as Saul masterminded his death, surely something must have rung in Saul's heart. But whenever it was, his conscience had been pricked. Here was a brutal, cruel man. Here was a man who lived his life, although he was religious, yet he was godless. And yet God, in his mercy and in his grace, had dealt with this man in the past. And yet he defied against it. He rebelled against the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man who really was the most unlikely candidate for salvation. And all the various people that the church may have been wanting to see won to Christ, I dare say Saul of Tarsus was way down the list. Yet God in his grace had ran after this man, had striven with this man, the Holy Spirit had worked in this man's heart and convicted him, even though he may not know it at that time. The problem was he didn't take notice. You see, Saul was so intent on doing his own thing. Saul was so intent on going his own way. And even though he had been convicted in the past, even though he had been troubled in the past, yet he defiantly shrugged off the promptings and the piercings and the pain of conviction. He discounted them, he denied them, he even despised them. He'd been pricked about his sin, but he just defiantly kicked against it. Here we see his arrogance, here we see his defiance. Well, I tell you, it's an arrogant defiance, sinner, that kicks against the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit, in their life. It's a fearful thing to shrug off the convicting pangs of sin. When God has awakened a soul to see their need, and yet to that awakened soul then to defiantly shake their fists in the face of Almighty God and say, "No God for me. I'm too content on my way to hell. I don't want to be upset. I don't want to change." You may not be what Saul was. Or you may hate the activities that Saul was involved in. But listen, if you sin against the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit, you're as bad a sinner as he was. It's a serious, serious sin to sin against the Spirit of God. Yet here was a man who, up until this point, had defied the grace of God in his life. As we said last week, there can be no conversion if there has not been, first of all, conviction. But I want to tell you this. Conviction is not conversion. Let me repeat that. Conviction is not conversion. You may be troubled about your soul, but if you do nothing about it, then you're still lost and you're still in your sin. If conviction was conversion, then Acts chapter 9 would not be in the canon of Scripture. If this man had been convicted in the past through the pricking of his conscience, if that was enough to save him, then why the events of Acts chapter 9? Because conviction is not conversion. God's Spirit strives. That's His grace. That's His mercy. Paul writing to young Timothy, talking about that time, how that he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, he says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He acknowledged that God, before his conversion, had worked in his heart. But you see, it wasn't until irresistible grace laid hold of Saul that he came to conversion and salvation. He'd been called in the past, but not converted. In this striving, he heard the external call of the gospel, but he didn't realize it. But now, as we come into Acts chapter 9, he hears the effectual call of God in salvation. And you know what? He can do nothing, nothing to resist it. That's the amazing grace of the irresistible grace of God. That when irresistible grace lays hold of a sinner, no matter how proud or arrogant, how defiant that sinner may be, they can do nothing, nothing to resist the irresistible grace of God. You may be defiant tonight, shrugging off the promptings of God, the Holy Spirit. I pray that tonight God's irresistible grace will lay hold of you. Change your life. There is the defiance prior to his conversion. But I want you to see, secondly, now the details of his conversion. There are some very important details that come together, many of them, in fact, but we only want to look at two. Two that are vital, not only in the conversion of Saul, but in the conversion of every sinner. First of all, there's sight. Sight. Saul testifies of his conversion on other occasions in the book of Acts. One occasion in Acts chapter 22, he speaks about that sight that he saw that we read of there in these opening verses in Acts chapter 9. And that sight that he saw, we read in Acts chapter 2, was at midday. At the hottest, the brightest part of the day, he saw this light from heaven. And it's interesting to consider as we come into verse 11, was that sight that blinded him. But most importantly, it was this sight that led him to see Christ. Why do I say that? On that road to Damascus, without a preacher, an evangelist anywhere near him, he saw Christ. He was led to Christ. That day he met Christ, the risen, exalted Savior. You see, that day he saw the Savior in all of his glory and in all of his power. He caught a glimpse of the Savior and his life was never the same. Robert Murray McShane said, "When free grace awoke me by light from on high, legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, my righteousness, my Savior must be." That day he had a revelation of the glory of Christ. That day, he had a sight of the Savior. On over in Acts chapter 26, testifying before Agrippa, he talks about that light being as the brightness of the sun. Now that's interesting. The brightness of the sun. Don't have time to go into it all tonight, but that day that's recorded for us there in Acts chapter 9, that sight that Saul saw, he saw the purity, he saw the holiness, he saw the radiance of Christ. And it was that sight that brought him to his knees, because look at verse 4. He fell to the earth. Verse 3, there shined round about him a light from heaven. That light that he goes on to speak about in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26 as being at midday and as the brightness of the sun, speaking of the radiance, the purity, the holiness of Christ. And what did he do in the sight of that holiness? He fell to the ground. He fell to the earth. You see, here Saul saw for the first time he was a sinner. He saw the whiteness, the radiance of Christ, and he saw his own sinfulness, and he fell to the ground. For the first time in his life, Saul was humbled. There was the sight. But another detail in his conversion, not only the sight, but there was also the sound. Because verse 4, there lying on the ground and on the road, he heard a voice. He heard a voice. Whose voice was it? Well, that voice identifies itself in verse number 5. I am Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That day he heard the voice of the Savior. And that day he realized that the one that he had been resisting against and fighting against was the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Oh, as a Jew, he was still looking for the Messiah. He was still waiting for the Messiah to come. That day he realized the Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Redeemer who had come to save his people. That day, the Lord spoke to him. That day he heard the Lord like never before. And in an instant, Saul was converted. Lying in the dirt and the dust of that road, the brutal persecutor of the church became a believing participant in Christ's church. He had the sight from heaven of Christ. He had the sound from heaven, the voice of Christ. And those two things must come together in any individual's conversion. It's not until a sinner sees the loveliness of Christ, sees their own sinfulness, that brings them to the ground in humility. Not until then will a sinner ever be saved. It's interesting, this is just by the way. The Lord just spoke to Saul that day. It was as if there was nobody else there, but there were others there. There were others who were accompanying Saul on his way. We read of those in verse number 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. It was as if the Lord was pinpointing Saul, and so he was. Nobody else mattered that day to Christ but Saul. My friend, you might be in this meeting tonight and others gathered around you, but may it be as if God is only speaking to you. May it be as if God has only an interest in you tonight, that there's nobody else in this meeting but you. May you feel that God is speaking to you only. Suddenly this man was converted. He was converted in the Damascus Road. We have the account of it here in these verses that we read. There are those who will perhaps say that Saul wasn't converted until he went in to the house of Ananias in Damascus. Well, these elements that go to make up salvation took place not in the city but on the way to the city. And actually, you read in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, when Paul speaks about his testimony, what does he speak about? That day on the Damascus Road. Doesn't speak about the time in the house of Ananias. Doesn't speak about that time when Ananias spoke to him and told him that he would be a chosen vessel unto God. He speaks about that time, at midday, O King, at midday. Here is the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. It was sudden. It was instant. Saul realized that day that he was a sinner. And Saul's pride heart was melted. That rebellious, stubborn heart of his was melted by the grace of God. That day he saw the Savior. That day he heard from heaven. I trust and pray that in this meeting tonight, for those without Christ, you might see the Savior. See him in all of his beauty and see him in all of his radiant splendor and see your own unworthiness. Run to him for salvation. The Lord, Saul says in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." May you realize tonight that Christ is the Savior, your only hope. The least likely candidate for salvation was saved and transformed. There was the defiance prior to his conversion, the details of his conversion. But I want you to see as we close tonight the difference because of his conversion. You see, when a sinner is laid hold of by irresistible grace, the effectual call of God in the gospel, there's a difference. There's a difference. We touched on that this morning in our studies through Philippians. You see, grace never leaves a sinner the way grace found that sinner. There's always a change. That day Paul, or Saul, never thought of being saved. He left home that day with only one aim in his life. But he left home that day, went back a different man. There's a change that the gospel brings. You see, when God steps into a life, God not only saves a life, but transforms that life. Grace not only arrested Saul, but grace altered Saul. Notice some things about this difference. There was, first of all, surrender. Notice the use of the word Lord in verse 5. Lord. Each time that word Lord is used in the original meaning, kurios, it's only referring to a divine being. It's referring to the Messiah. That day, Saul realized he was not his own. That day, Saul realized that he had had to surrender his life to Christ. He acknowledged him, and in calling him Lord, in verse number 6, he confessed him as master of his life. We were thinking about that a few weeks ago in the Sunday morning studies. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's happening here. Saul is confessing that Jesus Christ now is Lord of his life. He, up until this point, believed he was the master of his own destiny. Nobody told Saul what to do. Nobody owned Saul. Now he realized he was a servant of the Most High God. Saul lived for himself in his sin, but now he served a new master. He had a new nature. He had Christ dwelling within him. Up until now, he didn't care what others thought or what others said about him. But now he confesses. Before all those others gathered around him, he confesses this man as Lord of his life. Only grace does that. Only the grace of God can take a sinner in their stubborn nature and make them confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of their life. He had a new nature and that he surrendered. Had he a new name? Saul to Paul. I know I'm going on controversial ground here. I would suggest, no, he didn't have a new name. Because the name Saul continues to be used. In fact, it's used 10 or 11 times after this account of his conversion. In fact, it's still used. If you turn over to Acts chapter 13, it's still used there. He's still being referred to as Saul. As he goes on his first missionary trip with Barnabas, he's still referred to as Saul. I think the answer lies in the fact that he had two names. He always had two names. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. We get the answer, I believe, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. We read there, then Saul, and in brackets, who also is called Paul. So, it's clear that he was called by both names prior to his conversion, Saul, Paul. Why the change? Because from now on, in Acts chapter 13, he is called Paul. Well, remember, Paul was his Greek name. Who did Paul go to evangelize? The Gentiles, the Greek-speaking people. Paul wasn't sent to be a missionary to the Hebrews. He was sent to be a missionary to the very people he despised, the Gentile people. He was an evangelist to the Gentile world, going to many regions which their native tongue was Greek, with the gospel. Oh, no longer was he Saul the persecutor, but now he was Paul the preacher. Not only was there surrender in this difference, but there was also supplication. Acts chapter 9 again. And by the way, you can have a different opinion to me on that if you wish. That's not a problem. But Acts chapter 9 again, there was not only surrender, but there was also supplication. Here, folks, I want you to see that here's the real difference for me. The proof of a new creature in Christ. Verses 5 and 6, he began to pray. He began to seek the face of God in prayer. And we're skipping over a lot of verses, but come down into verse 11. And the Lord speaks unto Ananias and says, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. How was Ananias going to know who Saul was? Because he was going to find him praying. Going to find him praying. Here's the evidence of a change. When a man begins to pray to God and doesn't cease to pray. Remember, for 3 days he was blinded. The last sight he had was of Christ. I believe in those 3 days that sight of Christ thrilled his soul. For 3 days he saw nothing but that last face of Christ. And he's praying. There's surrender, there's supplication. And finally, one other difference, there was service. Verse 6, Lord, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? He realized he wasn't served to sit, he was saved to serve. Oh, he had no idea of the ministry that was before him, but he was willing to serve the Lord anywhere and in any way. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. After Ananias has gone to him and spoken to him. And remember, this was a big thing for Ananias. Quite possibly he knew that Saul was on his way to create murder and mayhem in the church. And all of a sudden the Lord speaks to this man and says, Ananias, that Saul the persecutor is going to come. He's going to be a changed man and you have to speak to him. But after Ananias spoke to him, and it received his sight. Saul had received his sight. What did he do? Verse 20. Straightway, he preached Christ. He didn't have to go to a Bible college. I'm not denouncing Bible colleges in any way. He went and preached Christ. He knew there was no other message. He could preach no other message but the message of Christ in the synagogues. Listen to verse 20, that he is the Son of God. You see, Saul couldn't keep in the change that had happened in his life. He wanted to tell it around. He wanted to let it abound that there's life in the risen Lord. The hearer of the gospel becomes a preacher of the gospel. One who hated the very name of Christ went to tell men and women of salvation through none other but Christ. Verse 21, we see how that all around were amazed. The world took note. All that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem?" You see, when a sinner is saved, the world around takes note, sees a difference. That's the difference that salvation makes, a complete transformation. That day Saul set out to arrest others, but that day grace arrested him. We have to leave it there. That day Saul was born again, born from above, born of God. In this meeting tonight, those without Christ, this is what you need as well. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. Godly old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, he said, "Except a man be born again, there will come a day when he wish that he was never born at all." That day on the Damascus Road, Saul was born again. But if Saul had continued on, if he had went on continuing in that mad career, he wished he would have met Christ as his judge, and he'd wished he'd never been born at all. But thank God tonight we can be born again. You can be saved. A mad sinner was arrested on his mad career to a lost eternity. Can God still save today? Can God still change and transform lives? We've been praying for those who have sat so long in their sin, accustomed to the gospel, acclimatized to the gospel. Let's pray as well for those who hate the very gospel we preach, because God can save them too. The conversion of Saul, he was arrested by grace. May grace arrest lives tonight. May grace alter lives. Because the experience that Saul had can be yours tonight if you will become and trust him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer.